Almighty God, on this great and glorious day of Palm Sunday, we pray that you would come and that you would glorify Christ through your written word and indeed through the presence of your Spirit, that we might see the living incarnate word, Jesus himself, as the ruler and king of this universe. We ask this in his name for his glory. Amen. Palm Sunday truly is a day to celebrate as we remember that Jesus Christ, many years ago, rode in on this day to Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yet if you ever stop to think of what an enigma, what a mystery this thing that we call Palm Sunday is, you know, you think of it, Jesus rode in on Sunday with crowds of people hailing him as king, tears of joy flowing down their faces, nothing but love and adoration for the man that they were hailing as Messiah himself. And yet, within just a few days, by the end of the week, this same man, the same crowd would come through that same city gate, only this time they were spitting on him and crying out for his blood. How do you explain it? The misunderstanding, the mystery, the paradox of Holy Week. You see, the Jews so misunderstood not who Jesus was, not who he claimed to be. They were right, he was claiming to be Messiah. But they so misunderstood why he had come, what Messiah had come to do, that tragically and ironically they crucified the very Lord of life. And yet, how many of us, even as Christians, so misunderstand this king? You see, this is a king who comes for his purposes. He comes on his terms. He comes in his way. And how many of us have so misunderstood what Christ has come to do in this world and in our own lives? That we, like the Jews, not simply will hang him on a cross. Instead, we simply stick him in a closet where he's nice and safe. And I wonder if there's really any difference. This morning, I would like to ask two simple questions, and they are the questions that Pilate himself would ask of Jesus in just a few days after this first Palm Sunday. Is Jesus a king? And if so, why has he come? You see, when Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate would look at this scrawny, beaten rabbi, and he would say in cruel mockery, "Are you a king? Is this the king of the Jews?" And it's interesting as you read that account, you know, John in the 18th chapter has kind of a longer version of it. He tells us that Jesus first responded by saying, "Yes, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. For if it were, my servants would fight that I might not be handed over." And then you remember he turns to Pilate and he says, "Everyone who knows the truth comes to me." And Pilate will say in cynicism, "What is truth?" And how many times does Christ come into our lives and just like the Jews of old, we so misunderstand what he has come? You know, he's certainly not a king who is here to meet our expectations. He doesn't always answer our questions any more than he answered Pilate's. And how many times do we think that we will get off the hook? Maybe with a clever retort like, "What is truth?" But Jesus doesn't let us get away that easily. He looks us in the eye, and as he said to Pilate, he says, "You tell me." "Who do men say that I am?" is one question. But you see, who is really on trial here? Is it Jesus or is it Pilate? He says, "Pilate, I want to know, what do you say about me? I don't care what historians have said. I don't care what philosophers may say. Am I a king?" That's the question that we are here to ask. And this morning I'm going to take a slightly different tack than I do in most sermons. We're going to be jumping around quite a bit. And I ask you to bear with me, because if you stick with me, I think you're going to see in the end how these events of Holy Week tie together in a most remarkable way. But as we approach this question of, is Jesus a king? And if he is, why did he come? You know, I think in order for us to understand this paradox of Holy Week, ironically, we first have to look at when Jesus came. Now, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me first back to John, to the 12th chapter. The church, of course, has always had a traditional understanding about the events of Holy Week. Traditionally, we have said that Jesus was crucified on a Friday. We call that Good Friday, of course, and then that he was raised on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, Easter Sunday. Yet it's interesting that nowhere in the Scriptures, at least, does it say that Jesus was crucified on a Friday. We do know that he was crucified on the day of preparation. You remember the bodies had to be taken down off of the cross early because of the fact that a great celebration was coming. They took them down, and many of us, recognizing that Sabbath was from Friday night to Saturday, immediately assumed that this had to have been a Friday. But you know, there are some real problems with this traditional dating, and I'm going to tell you right up front that I'm going to propose kind of a non-traditional proposal. I believe that Jesus was crucified not on a Friday, but on a Thursday. And I want to show you, first of all, just a few of the problems with the traditional understanding of a Friday crucifixion. You'll notice that John begins in chapter 12 by saying in verse 1 that Jesus arrived at Bethany 6 days before the Passover. That would have been Palm Sunday if this were indeed a Friday crucifixion. It says, the next day, in verse 12, a great crowd had come for the feast, and they heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, so they took branches and they went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, this in itself does not argue for a Thursday crucifixion, but I'm using this to illustrate the fact that we have a problem already with the traditional dating. Because if Jesus arrived in Bethany 6 days before the Passover, and then the next day was what we call Palm Sunday, this would put Palm Sunday on a Monday. And some scholars will hold to that for that reason. What I want to suggest to you, though, is that we escape that difficulty not only by moving Palm Sunday forward, but we also escape it by moving the crucifixion backward a day. And I believe that that is what we really need to do. First of all, I want to point out a couple of passages that you're familiar with. I'd like to take you first to the Gospel of Matthew in the 12th chapter. That's page 945 in your pew Bible. And as you're turning there, I want to point out one other thing about Passover. Many of us assume that Passover had to have been on the weekly Sabbath, which was Saturday. But Passover was a fixed date. It was very much like Christmas for us, December 25th. We know every year it's going to fall on the same date, but because it's a fixed date, it will inevitably fall on different days in different years. It's a moving holiday. Passover was the same way. It always fell on the 15th day of Nisan, and that means that theoretically it could fall on any day of the week in different years. And one of the things we often overlook is that the word Shabbat or Sabbath did not refer merely to that weekly Saturday celebration of the day of rest. In fact, in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, when Shabbat regulations are given, it refers not only to the weekly Sabbath, it also refers to the Passover and the other high holy days. It even refers to the year of Jubilee under the Sabbath regulation. You remember every 50th year was a year of rest for the land, and that too was called Shabbat. It was a Sabbath year. And so Shabbat simply means a holy period, a day of rest, symbolizing that we enter into God's presence not through our own effort, but through the work that He performs for us. So theoretically, Passover could have fallen on any day of the week, and yet Passover was always celebrated as a Sabbath. Therefore, in many years, in fact, in most years, you would actually have in Passover week two Sabbaths. You would have the regular weekly Sabbath, always falling on a Saturday, but then you would have a second Passover Sabbath. Now, it's interesting that Jesus, here in Matthew, you remember the Pharisees come to him and they say, we want to see a miraculous sign from you if you are indeed a teacher come from God. And Jesus says that only a wicked and adulterous generation demands miraculous signs. And I tell you that only one sign will be given to you, the sign of Jonah. And in verse 40, he says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But you see that that presents a real problem already for a Friday crucifixion, because no matter how you count it, it is not 3 days and three nights until Sunday morning. Now, some people will point out that in the Jewish use of the word day or night, it didn't need to be a literal 72 hours, just a period of light or darkness could qualify as a day or a night, and that's very true. However, while that gets us off the hook with the 3 days, it doesn't solve the problem of the three nights. There are not three nights between Friday afternoon and Sunday morning. And indeed, I think there is a problem here even of the days, because you remember again in Matthew 28, when the soldiers make up the excuse as to why it is the tomb is open, when they were standing guard, grasping for the most plausible excuse, they say, well, the disciples came in the middle of the night and they stole away the body. Now think about this for a moment. That would be a very plausible excuse if in fact the resurrection happened in the night. And indeed we know it did, because when Mary and the other women come to anoint the body, it says that they came before dawn, and yet already the tomb was open and empty. So Jesus must have risen from the dead sometime between nightfall on Saturday and dawn on Sunday. The reason why I belabor that point is because if you're looking at periods of light and darkness now, you're only talking about Friday day and Friday night, and at most Saturday day and Saturday night. So you're really looking at 2 days and two nights, even by Jewish reckoning. And some would say, well, that in itself doesn't argue for a Thursday crucifixion. This is only one verse. But friends, let's be honest. Unless we're willing to say that Jesus was wrong, or the Word of God is capable of error, then we have a real problem with a Friday crucifixion. Well, let's move on if we can. I'd like to take you now to the Gospel of Luke, to the 24th chapter. In verse 13 is the story of the road to Emmaus. You remember that Jesus, after he's been raised from the dead, on the same day that he arose, it says that it was the first day of the week, and in verse 13 it says, now that same day two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus. So in all likelihood this is Sunday, probably in the afternoon. And you know the story, we won't take the time to read it. Jesus appears and he comes alongside the disciples who don't recognize him, and he says to them, why are you so downcast? They say, are you the only one in all Jerusalem who hasn't heard? And he says, heard about what? And they say, why, Jesus of Nazareth, how we thought he'd be the one to redeem us, but he was handed over to the religious leaders, they crucified him. And look what it says in verse 21. We had hoped that he would be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is now the third day since all this took place. Well, friends, Sunday is not the third day since Friday, by any reckoning. And some would say, well, you have to count Friday, but let's be honest, unless we're really trying to force the argument here, if I'm speaking to you on Sunday and I say something happened 3 days ago, using common sense, do you think I'm referring to Friday or do you think I'm referring to a Thursday? I believe indeed it was a Thursday. Well, there are many other problems that we could point to. One of the problems is the events of Holy Week themselves. If we stand with a traditional date of Friday, there seems to be one too many days in the week. With all the events, we don't have time to go into that. But suffice it to say that I want to point this out to show you that there are some problems with the traditional dating. And I'm not trying to suggest that we overturn all of church tradition, and I'm not going to suggest a Maundy Wednesday or a Good Thursday service this year. But I do want to suggest that once we get over the idea that it had to be a Friday crucifixion, all of these nagging problems about the resurrection accounts disappear. For starters, we know that Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the tomb, according to him. If Jesus were, in fact, crucified on a Thursday, it accounts for not 72 hours, but it accounts for three periods of night and three periods of light. You have part of Thursday day, you have Thursday night, you have Friday day, you have Friday night, you have Saturday day and Saturday night. That's 3 days and three nights. Therefore, Jesus could have risen from the dead even before dawn on Sunday and still fulfilled this prophecy. It also helps to explain why it was that the women would wait till Sunday morning to anoint the body. Keep in mind that if Passover came on a Friday rather than on Saturday, as I believe it did, they could not have gone on Thursday night because Passover began at dusk, and then all day Friday would have been Passover. All day Saturday would have been the regular weekly Sabbath, and the first time they could have come to anoint the body would have been Sunday morning. And you say, well, that's all very well and good, but what about Scripture itself? What does the Bible say? And I think that here, too, we have some very plausible evidence for a Thursday crucifixion. First, let me take you to John, to the 19th chapter of his gospel. In his account of the crucifixion, it says in verse 31, now it was the day of preparation. Keep in mind, that's all Scripture ever does say, is that it was the day of preparation. Many assume this was Friday, because the day of preparation for the weekly Sabbath was Friday. But then it says, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. And because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses, they asked for the bodies to be taken down. It's interesting that the NIV really abbreviates this, because literally in the Greek it says that that Sabbath was a great or high day. And therefore they asked that the bodies would be taken down. What exactly does John mean by a great or high day? I believe what he is saying is simply what I am suggesting right here, that there were indeed two Sabbaths. You know, there are many people who were crucified in the first century. We don't know of any other accounts where the bodies had to be taken down prior to Sabbath, and yet, obviously, it's a big deal on this particular day. And I believe it's because that Sabbath was Passover. It was a unique Sabbath. And I believe that what we have here is two Sabbaths back to back. One last verse, if you would turn with me, please, to Matthew 28. Unfortunately, you will not see this in the English, because most translators have been so baffled by this that they've actually changed what appears in the Greek. In verse 1 of chapter 28, Matthew begins the resurrection account in this way. He says, in your NIV, it'll say, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. In the Greek, the word Sabbath here is literally in the plural. It literally reads, in the end of Sabbaths, at dawn, toward the first day of the week. And most translators, not knowing what to do with that, probably thinking it's a scribal error or something, have changed it back to the singular. But you see, that makes perfect sense if what I am suggesting is true, that there were in fact two Sabbaths back to back. There was the Passover Sabbath and then the regular weekly Sabbath that occurred, thereby fulfilling the prophecy that he would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Well, I know many of you are saying, what in the world does that have to do with anything? And you know, it's true that regardless of what day Jesus was crucified on, it doesn't change the fact of the atonement one bit. But it does have big implications for what happened on Palm Sunday. And I believe, ultimately, explains better than anything else in all of Scripture why Jesus rode into Jerusalem, not only in the way that he did, but at the time that he did. Before I tie that together for you, I do want to add one last piece of evidence for those of you who are still cynical. And that is that, it's only been in the last 20 years or so that we have really been able to determine with any degree of precision the exact days that Passover fell on in a particular year, particularly in antiquity, because it's a very complex calculation. Passover is related to the days of solar and lunar eclipses and the times of new and full moons and that kind of thing. It's only been with the development of sophisticated computers that they've been able to work that out with precision. In fact, the first time I'm aware of, in 1973, a Jewish scholar by the name of Hermann Goldstein published a book called New and Full Moons, in which he exactly calculated the day that Passover had to have fallen on any day in any year, all the way back into antiquity. And where that ties in, and where it's truly fascinating to me, is that if in fact we found that Passover fell on a Saturday, on the weekly Sabbath, in any year in which Jesus could have likely been crucified, that would probably be enough evidence to support the traditional view. But in fact, we don't find that. What we find is that the day before Passover, which was the 14th of Nisan, the day of the crucifixion, fell on a Friday only twice in the last decade of Jesus' life. It fell on a Friday in 26 AD, which most scholars would say is too early, and it fell again on a Friday in 33 AD, which, believe it or not, most scholars would all agree is too late. You say, now wait a minute, I thought Jesus died at 33 years of age. He did. Luke says he began his ministry at 30, had a 33-year ministry, crucified at 33. But keep in mind that our calendar is off by anywhere from 5 to 3 years. Remember, it was not until the 6th century AD that we switched from a Roman to a Christian calendar. And so it was not until the year 525, the little Roman monk did the calculations to change calendars. guy by the name of Dionysius Exiguus. I don't know if he did this intentionally or he was just trying to get even with his parents for giving him that name. But as well-meaning as the guy was, he was a rotten mathematician. He miscalculated the dates of Herod's reign, and so our whole calendar is off by several years. That's why almost all New Testament scholars will tell you that Jesus was born somewhere between 6 and 2 B.C. And what's interesting is that scholars living shortly after the time of the apostles, those who were actually closest to the events, insisted that Jesus was born between what we would call 4 and 2 B.C., and that also happens to coincide, just by way of a footnote, perfectly with the birth narratives, because in the year 2 BC, the Roman Empire was celebrating the 750th anniversary of the founding of Rome. And this whole idea about the census has puzzled New Testament scholars for years. But we know that in preparation for the celebration that happened in 2 BC, many of the outlying provinces ordered censuses to be taken in preparation for that big event. And so it's very plausible that Jesus was born right around the year 3 BC. Well, if that's the case, let's back up. If he were born in 3 BC and he died at the age of 33, what year does that give us for the crucifixion? It gives us the year of AD 30. And I said a few moments ago that the day preceding Passover, the 14th of Nisan, fell on a Friday, only twice, one of which was too early, one of which was too late. What about on a Thursday? Well, it's interesting. It fell on a Thursday only once in those years, and it was, in fact, in the year 30 AD. So I think that adding all that together, we have a very plausible case for a Thursday crucifixion. And not only that, we might even argue that we can fix a date for the crucifixion of Jesus with some degree of certainty. And by our calendars, that would have been April 6th, 30 AD. Okay, well, what in the world? I mean, thank you, Pastor, for the little history lesson. What does that have to do with anything, much less Palm Sunday, what we celebrate today? Well, again, I believe it has everything to do with it, because you see, if indeed Jesus were crucified on a Thursday, as I'm arguing, and we know that it was the day of preparation, the day before Passover, the 14th of Nisan, or Nisan. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to count back to Palm Sunday and figure out that Palm Sunday was the 10th day of Nisan. Well, what is significant about that? And again, this doesn't hold true. If everything I've said is wrong and I've wasted your time this morning, then if it were on a Friday, Palm Sunday was the 9th of Nisan, and that means nothing. But the 10th day of Nisan is incredibly significant. I want to take you to one last passage. If you'll turn with me, please, to Exodus, the 12th chapter. This is the institution of the Passover. The Lord is giving to Moses and to Aaron the rules governing the Passover celebration. He says, this month, the month of Nisan, is to be the first month of your year. And it says in verse 3, tell the whole community of Israel on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. It goes on to say that he will take it and keep it for 3 days, and it will be an animal without blemish, a year-old male. And in verse 6, it says, take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community must slaughter them at twilight and take some of the blood and put it on the sides of the door frames and eat the lambs. So you see how this is beginning to tie together? If Jesus were, in fact, crucified on a Thursday, as I believe that he was, then on the very day that he rode into Jerusalem, that was the same day that these thousands and thousands of Passover lambs were being taken up into the city according to the law of Moses. And we know that it was an enormous amount. The reason why we know is, you know, not only did all the Jews travel to Jerusalem for the Passover, this was the high day of their year, but you remember we've said before how Josephus, the Jewish historian, records that a census was done one year of the number of lambs that were slain in just one Passover celebration, and the number he records is 256,500 lambs. Friends, I don't know if you can picture what it must have been like for 250,000 lambs to be taken up into the city on a single day. But obviously, it would have taken virtually from dusk to dawn. I mean, it was an all-day affair. And regardless of when Jesus might have come in for that triumphal entry, we know that whenever he did, he must have been surrounded, literally, by lambs as far as the eye could see. And not only would he have been surrounded by lambs, but as he rode in upon a donkey in fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah, he himself, of course, was the greatest of all the lambs. For you see, that is the very reason that he came. He came as the perfect Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And not only does it explain why he came in on Palm Sunday, but you realize on the very day that these lambs were being sacrificed for the Passover, Jesus himself, the perfect Lamb of God, was stretching out his arms and being nailed to a cross where he would pour out his blood in atonement for the sin of his people. And on the basis of who shed blood, do you see the imagery, how it ties together? Now the angel of spiritual death passes over God's people forever. You see, that's progressive revelation in the right sense of the word. Jesus came to fulfill the types and the symbols of the Old Testament that pointed to him. Is Jesus a king? Yes, he is. He's unlike any other king we've ever seen. He doesn't always answer our questions. He doesn't even necessarily meet our expectations, because you see, he doesn't come simply to meet our expectations. He comes for one reason. He comes to be not only the king of his people, but to be the Passover lamb. You remember what the angel said to Joseph when Jesus was born? The angel appeared and said, "Fear not to take Mary, your wife, for she will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus," which means Savior. Why? Because he will save his people from their sin. And you see, friends, the real question this morning isn't, is Jesus a king? Of course he's a king. He's the King of Kings. Anyone who studies history can tell you that. But the real question is he your king? Because you see, he only comes for the sin of his people, for his lambs. Only those who have faith in him does that sacrifice mean anything. And so this morning, the real question is not, is Jesus a king? The question is, is he your king? Is he your Savior? Is he your Passover lamb? If not, simply turn to him in faith and trust him this morning, and he will be. Pilate asked in cruel mockery, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "It is as you say." Amen and amen.